The first reading is written in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, to be found on page 1085 in the Church Bible. John chapter 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And the second reading is written in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3, to be found on page 1139 in the Church Bible. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Sandy, very much indeed. Everyone loves being part of a good team, I think. So the University of Bristol 4th 11 hockey team was such a team. We got promoted. We played some great hockey that year. We'd been demoted the previous year, but we don't need to talk about that so much. We knew our jobs on the pitch. I was at the bottom of the middle of the midfield diamond, covering the defence, looking to pass it on to Ian or Rob in front of me, or to Mike over there on the right back, or the slightly unfortunately nicknamed Captain Slow over there on the and left back. We knew our jobs off the pitch. I was driving the minibus. That was my thing. We had some great laughs together. We spent time with each other. We cared about each other. We were a team. We acted as one. I hope we've all had some experience of something like that. Maybe you were in the choir at the carol service, a brilliant team, singing together in perfect harmony as one. Or maybe you've been part of a good team at work, with everyone playing to their different strengths, working together as one. One of the great privileges of being in the leadership here is that I get a bit of a wide-angle lens to see the different parts of the team that is St. Patrick's Church, working together as one. Maybe you've driven someone here to the hospital, or you've taking it upon yourself to grit the paths outside, or you phone someone after you found out they received bad news. Maybe someone else has prayed for you after you shared something that you were struggling with. Or someone encouraged you by sharing a Bible verse that they'd been reflecting on. We're all beneficiaries of each other working in often unseen ways to keep a community like this functioning. And yet, Just as some teams can be really tricky, life in church can be hard too. We may be Christians, but we're still people, and personality clashes still happen. And for lots of us, church means a lot to us, and rightly so. And that can mean that sometimes there are some really strongly held opinions that can cause tension. And most of us at one time or another will have felt let down by other people within the church. People didn't look out for you when you needed them to. People didn't step up to share the load when you could have done with their help. And that can leave a bitter taste in the mouth. That can mean maybe we're tempted to start to keep our distance from church life, hold back, don't want to get too involved. Or I get it, life is busy, we've all got things going on. So you might think, you know, I like God, I like Jesus. I don't have enough time for the church. Why would I give myself to that anyway? Well, if you were here last week, you'll know we've started a new series looking at what different parts of the Bible have to say about the church. God, we saw last week, is passionate about the church. When he wants to show off, his infinite wisdom to the cosmic powers of the universe, he says to them, look at my church. And we saw that the most astonishing thing of all is that the church belongs to God. That Christians are people who have been adopted as his children through Jesus. We are sons in the Son, children in the Son. And that is a corporate thing. If you're a Christian, you're part of God's church, actually, whether you like it or not. Because the church is just the people of God, his family. And last week we started to look at some of the implications of that because of Jesus, God is our Father who is for us, that he deserves to be worshipped, and that if we belong to him, we don't belong to the world. And today we're looking at another implication of that, of belonging to God. God says that if we belong to God, that means we belong to one another too. The church belongs to each other. So in our reading, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So if we're Christians, we don't just belong to God, we belong to each other. God says we're like a body. A body is made up of, as I'm sure you know, 78 organs, 206 bones, about 600 muscles, about 4,000 tendons, and over 7 trillion nerves. But they make one body. One body. And each member, each body part, belongs to all the others. So there's a thumb over there, and an eye over there, and a knee over there, and a little toe over there, and a nose, and a fingernail over there. But they belong to each other. That is what is true with Christians. We belong to each other. Now that may sound quite foreign to us in if we've covered sort of Western culture, that may seem particularly foreign to us. It's an individualized society. We think often in individual terms, but God has brought us together as a community. We are part of the same team. We are part of the same orchestra, the same body. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians about what difference the gospel made, he was writing to Christians to both from a Jewish background and from a Gentile, that is, non-Jewish background. They were trying to work out what their relationship was with each other now that they had all put their faith in Christ. Here's what Paul said. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. For he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So when Jesus died and rose again, he was tearing down the divide between historic Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, and the Gentiles by creating a new humanity, a new body, reconciled to God through the cross. And in turn now, as a result, reconciled to each other so that we might be one. No hostility between groups. And I think that there are implications of that, the principle we can work through. Not just that if there are Jewish Christians here, that there should be no division between them and Christians of a non-Jewish background. But also no division, I take it, between young and old. Between university educated and non-university educated. Whatever country you were born in, whatever the color of your skin, whatever the sort of job you have, whoever we are, whatever we've done, whatever's in our history, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to the same God. And so we belong to the same body. That is the spiritual reality that exists between us. But I'm interested in the fact that Jesus felt the need to pray in that reality so that it works itself out. We heard that in our reading at the in John's Gospel, that John, Jesus' prayer for future believers. I pray also that for those who will believe in me through there, that's the disciples' message, that all of them, that's all of us, may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Just as the Father and the Son are one in God, so Christians are one. In fact, that verse seems to imply that our oneness with each other is going to be evidence to the world of Jesus' oneness with God. Our oneness, our unity, our commitment to one another, despite our different backgrounds and personalities and circumstances, is evidence, we're told, of the power and truth of Jesus and his gospel. As we live as one body, we are answering Jesus' own prayer for us. So what does that look like? What does that look like? I want to think about first how we view each other and then how we love each other. How we view each other and how we love each other. First, how we view each other. We're precious to each other. We're precious to each other. You could look around. Maybe you should. Look around. Look around. These are the people who Jesus died for. These are the people God united to himself. These are the people who God has united to you in Christ. These are your teammates, your fellow body parts. They are his gift to you to go through life with. Now, sure, relationships take time to build. They aren't always smooth. But we want to be each other's greatest supporters because we're precious to each other. We want to see each other flourish and thrive in our lives with God. And it hurts when someone who's precious to us is hurting. It hurts us when someone who's precious to us is hurting. We're committed to one another because we're one. So because we're one body, we're precious to each other, but we're also dependent on each other. So just think. For the tummy to get full, it needs its hand to open the cupboard handle. It needs its to hold the cupboard handle. It needs shoulder and elbow to pull it open. It needs the other hand to grab the chocolate bar. It needs some fingers then to open it up. It needs its mouth to open, its teeth to chew, its tongue to taste, its throat to swallow, and all the muscles and tendons involved in making that happen. Again, look around. Look around. You need them. You need each, we each need each one of us. They need you. In the good times, and especially in the bad times. None of us can do life alone. None of us can do the Christian life alone. And when we see each other as precious and as dependent, that equips us, I think, to then love one another well. So four little things of what that might look like. At a very basic level, and I know this feels almost too simplistic, I pray that we are kind to each other. That we're kind to each other. It's massive, actually. Because when we see each other as precious, then of course we'll send them a card, or we'll come to a compromise, or we'll fight the temptation to moan or get angry about someone, or we'll find the courage to say something difficult to someone out of love, but for their good. Or we'll step outside of the people like us and speak to people who are different to us because they are God's gift to us too. When we know someone's dependent, then yeah, of course we'll cook them a meal. Of course we'll pray with them about something that's hard. That's why it's great that prayer ministry is starting today. It's offered to everyone after the service. But it might be the people around you or friends, people that we can trust with praying for each other. Of course, we're going to help with childcare if that's needed, or give someone enduring a tragedy all the time we possibly can. Be kind to each other. So I pray we were kind to each other. I pray we'd forgive each other. You know, we're in this, as we try to do life with each other, we'll get things wrong. In our attempts to help, we'll hurt sometimes. What I mean by that is we'll, in our attempts to help someone, we'll hurt them by, inadvertently, perhaps. But if someone is precious to us, we'll want to ask for forgiveness. If someone's precious to us, we'll want to grant forgiveness. If we know we need each other, then we won't let an issue go unresolved. You know, when I've said sorry to people this year, and I have plenty, people have been very generous in forgiving me and been patient with me, and I'm very grateful. A good team needs to be marked by a willingness to forgive. After all, it is what Jesus has done for us. So we're going to be kind to each other. We're going to forgive each other. I pray we'd encourage each other. In our reading, the gift of encouragement was mentioned. I think some people really do have a gift of encouragement. It is a staggeringly beautiful gift. I was reading someone this week who said this has to be the chief gift of the church. It just totally reset his week after things had gone wrong. So some people have the gift, but actually we can all be encouraging. We can all be encouraging. If someone is precious to us and we know we're all needy, then we'll offer encouragement. We'll share where we notice God at work in their lives. We'll thank them for how they've loved us or someone else, what we've noticed in their life. We'll point them to Jesus and his resurrection hope, because that's what they most need. We'll say well done and praise God for your efforts in whatever area. Or when they make a difficult decision in their lives to live for Jesus, even when it's costly. And where I want to land is that I pray that because we belong to one another, because we're one body, then fourthly, we would serve each other. We'd serve each other. Because we're precious to each other, because we're all dependent, each one of us. So we don't just need others. but others need us. If that's true, if we believe that, we won't be content with, this is a hypothetical, 20% of the church doing 80% of the work. That won't be okay to us. It took basically the whole body to get that chocolate bar into the stomach. And so we all have our part to play. Now, I love that that looks different for everyone. We all have different gifts. We're all in different circumstances. We all have different capacities. And that's okay. Actually, that's the joy of being part of a team. But we all have a part to play. And that's happening all the time in informal ways, some of which I've mentioned already. But it also happens more formally in church life. You know, just today, look around. We've had Dave leaving, Andrew, Patsy, and James, and Boz playing, Boz praying too, and Elizabeth giving us our church family news. Drew on protection over there, and Ching and Helen on sound, and Phil and Rosemary, Michelle, Becca, and Tony, I think, welcoming and stewarding. Elaine and Patsy offering prayer after the service in the prayer ministry. Sandy reading, Laurelyn doing the action song. And out there, there are loads of wonderful, wonderful volunteers serving our children, young people. And in a minute, there'll be others serving us tea and coffee downstairs and others locking up after us. And then during the week, others are going to be leading drop-in and cooking for lunch club in our 5-star clean kitchen and lunch club and chatting to guests at Stay and Play. This has got nothing on the Bristol University Second 11 hockey team of 2010-11. And we're all invited to be part of it. In fact, we're all needed within it, each one of us, because we're one body. Now, if that sounds terrifying, here's a little, just a couple of minutes of video to help us with this.
If I'm honest, I never really liked the church. I didn't even really like Christians that much. I used to think of it like a package deal. Like, you get Jesus, and so you get the church and Christians thrown. It's just part of the package. And there are some bits you like Jesus, some bits you don't like so much. Just like the church and Christians, used to find that a bit annoying. But I'd turn up the church and go through it, but I didn't really enjoy going to church. And then one day, I was at the back of our church in East London, and someone said to me, oh, we need help to run the coffee team. And I was like working like 70, 80 hour week. I'm like, what? And they were like, yeah, Steve, we really need your help running the coffee team on a Sunday. And I was thinking, I'm a pastor, I'm not a barista. Like, I've got a job. I don't need another job to run the coffee team. But I just, you know, sometimes you just can't even think of what to say. So I was like, okay, I'll do it. Okay. And instantly, why did I do that? So I turn up next week, like, you know, trying to get the cups and everything, get the coffee right. As I handed these cups to people, something really changed in me. I found myself, as I handed coffee to these people, growing in love for them. I was like, these people are amazing. Like, this is this extraordinarily diverse community. It's been gathered from across the area. Probably not another place that looks as diverse and integrated as this. This is a miracle. And then even people I found a little bit more frustrating and complicated, as I handed them their coffee, I kind of grew in love for them. And I kind of basically fell in love with the church. And then I kind of went back to the person who'd asked me to do it. I said, we need a new coffee machine. We need better beans. We need better mugs. Like, come on, these are amazing people. I want this to be the best coffee that they get. You know, they're coming to church on a Sunday morning. I got more and more passionate. I started to build a team to serve coffee on a Sunday morning. I sometimes say, making coffee changed my life. Because I fell in love with the Church of Jesus Christ. I didn't realize why it was special. I didn't realize why it mattered. And as I made coffee for people, I suddenly realized, oh, the church is like the bride of Jesus Christ. It's like the thing he gave himself for. Like, the church is God's plan for the salvation of the world. There's no plan B. And God is going to build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, like, God is putting all his eggs in the church basket. And I realized over those few weeks, there's a beautiful thing here. Yes, it messes up. Yes, it makes mistakes. You'll never find a perfect church, but it's a beautiful thing. And I thought, That's what I want to spend my life building.
That is the opportunity, that is what we have to be part of. And for what it's worth, we're thinking about how we can improve the coffee as well. We're going to have our own little version of that. Drew, I've asked Drew, come up, Drew. I just want to ask you a couple of questions just as we finish here. Thanks, Drew. Drew, you, I think we're good to go. Our wonderful servant over there, Helen, is in charge.
It's on.
Drew, you and your family serve in many different ways. Tell us what you guys get up to.
I think we're really blessed that we can serve in many different ways. My wife, Maggie, she assists.
She's there at the moment, I think.
Yeah, in the Gospel Rock.
Yeah, and one of our junior church groups, yeah.
Yeah, now going on. And she and my daughter, Cheng, and my son, Tao, are part of the coffee team.
Yeah.
And once a month, I serve in the projection and the live streaming for the 10:30 service. Yeah. One more thing is Cheng is now under training. I think she's ready to go very, very soon, which has been very encouraging to see. And one more thing is Tao and I also help with the setting up of the tables and chairs for the Tuesday lunch club, which we normally do it on a Monday evening,
Monday night.
Roughly twice a month.
Thanks so much. I love that picture of you, your whole family, and you've got the your children getting them involved as well. Tell us why was that? Why did you want to get your whole family involved in serving the church?
To be honest, this wasn't planned deliberately, and what we really wanted is to help our children to understand that when you are mature enough, when you're old enough, you are called not to be served, but to serve others. Mm. Mm. I think serving, in a way, is to help them to express their love for God and in their own way. And I think it also strengthened their sense of belonging as a church family.
Yeah. Mm. Oh, thank you so much. That's so helpful. What is it then for you? What is it about serving that brings you joy?
I think for me, the example of Mary best answered this. She was asked to serve in the incredibly challenging way that to be the mom of Jesus when she's still a virgin, not married, which is very, very challenging. But yet her response is one of the humility and joy. In her song, she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I think, this is the way, and this helps me to shift the focus away from myself and just fill my heart with joy. I think serving the Lord is a way of, an act of worship and trust to God.
Drew, thank you so much. That's so encouraging. Thank you for all you do, but thank you also for sharing just then. Thank you. Thanks. Yeah. So as we come to a close, I just want to say one last thing. How can you get involved? How can you get involved? Well, Dave mentioned the church chat email that goes out every week. If you get those every week, you will have received about 10 minutes ago an email that runs through a whole list of ways, some of the more formal things that are involved in rotas and things, and just making a community like this happen on a daily, weekly basis. Sunday through the week, practical, people, pastoral, hospitality, administrative, all sorts of things, all a huge range of things so that different people with different capacities, different gifts, different skills might be able to get involved with. Can I encourage you to have a look at that email? It's got lots of tick boxes. It'll send you through to a link to a form with lots of tick boxes. You're not signing your life away by ticking anything, but if you tick it just to register an interest, maybe in finding out about serving in a new way or in a different way, serving my... I'd love to, for us all to be thinking, oh, how could I... What will it look like for me to be serving in St. Pat's Church in the next season? So have a think, have a pray about that, whether you could serve in a new or different way. Let me say it's also not a guilt thing. Some people do so much. We're all in different places, as I've said, so this is not a guilt thing. That's not what this is about. So maybe it might be helpful to talk to a friend, talk to me, talk in home group maybe about what this might look like for you and what capacity you have, what it would look like to be to serve for you in your situation. Because I don't want anyone to miss out. I don't want anyone to miss out on the joy and blessing of serving the precious body of Christ who need you. Who need you to play your part just as you need them. Because by bringing us into church, Jesus has brought us into the community the world longs to be part of. A family that loves and cares and sacrifices and is patient and forgives and encourages one another. And as we play our part as one, the world will watch, we're told, Jesus says. We'll watch on, the world will watch on, and we pray, come to believe that Jesus was sent by God to make us one. One together, ultimately, most preciously of all, one with him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love. Your love that meant that you sent the Lord Jesus for us. And so, Father, would your love work in us to produce love not only for you, though we pray that would grow, but as we grow in our love for you, that would cause our love for each other to grow too, that we would serve as Jesus served. For we pray in his name. Amen.